Scripture reading be taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
I once read about a father who told his son to climb a stepladder. When the child got to the top step, the dad said, I want you to jump. The dad, as the child was there, stretched out his arms, was close to the child, and said, jump. Well, the child obeyed. The child jumped off the ladder, but the dad didn't catch him. As the child was preparing to jump, the father stepped out of the way, and the child hit the floor. The father then said, let this be a lesson to you, son. Do not ever trust anyone. Don't trust even me. I hope the young man came to realize that his father's advice was very wrong. Trust is supposed to be a part of life. In both the physical and secular realms, there is a need to have trust. One of the places where we find trust described in the Bible is in the lives of Mary and Joseph. If you have read the gospel accounts, you know that in Scripture there is not a lot of information about this couple, but the information that we do have presents to us some material about the subject of trust. Just a few moments ago, Terry read some verses from Matthew chapter 1. These verses tell us that Mary and Joseph were engaged. The word that's used in the text is translated betrothed. That word meant promised in marriage. In this culture, when people got engaged or betrothed, even in our culture, it means that people take themselves out of the dating pool. People make a commitment which says, I have selected you to be my mate. In our culture, that's often symbolized by a ring, but in Hebrew culture, the marriage promise was much greater. When people became betrothed or engaged, they did not end it by giving back the ring. They didn't say to the other person, I've changed my mind. But it's been noted that the process could only be terminated if people actually got a divorce. It was that serious. Before Mary and Joseph got to the final step, Joseph got a surprise. He found out that Mary was pregnant. He knew that he was not the father of Mary's baby, and this pregnancy put Joseph in a very difficult position. He knew that surely others were aware of the fact that he and Mary planned to be married. This couple was from an area that was not that large, so they would have been known to the people in the local area. And during times like this, it's generally the nature of people that people talk. And Joseph must have been concerned about that because Matthew 1:19. One of the verses that was read says that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a person who was trying to live a life that was pleasing to God. He was trying to do what was right. And if people became aware of Mary's pregnancy, they would have concluded, they would have spoken about him in a way that did not indicate that he was righteous. Joseph was put into a position where he had to think about some things. That's why in verse 20 the Bible says he thought on these things. I took a look at the word thought. That is an interesting word. I found that outside the New Testament, at least on one occasion, this word described a businessman. There was a person, I don't know what kind of business he had, these sources didn't state that, but the sources said that this businessman thought about his livelihood. And this man thought about his business business so much that it substantially grew. So this word, this translated thought, it doesn't mean a fleeting thought or to think about something for a limited period of time, but this describes a great deal of thought. This describes the kind of thought of a businessman who wants to grow his business, he wants to make more money, he wants to expand. So he begins to think about this on a regular basis. And this word suggests to us that Joseph thought about Mary's pregnancy day and night. It was a matter that kept his mind preoccupied. He thought about things for a long time, and the Bible says he then came to a conclusion. In verse 19, the end of the verse, we find that he planned to end his relationship with Mary. He had either made that choice, or he was about to make that choice when an angel intervened. Before continuing with the account, it's worthwhile to make a passing observation. As we look at Matthew 1, we find that Joseph knew about the pregnancy, and he also knew that he was not the father of the baby. He did not, however, decide to immediately terminate his relationship with Mary. The Bible says he thought on the matter. He must have had at least a little trust left in Mary. Whatever that level of trust was, the text tells us that it was greatly increased. At the end of verse 20, the Bible says that an angel appeared to him, and the angel said, "Everything's okay. You don't need to be worried. You don't need to be concerned. Take Mary as your wife." His fiancée was pregnant, but the baby had been fathered by the Holy Spirit. Mary had not been unfaithful. Joseph was to stay with Mary, and the angel said, Matthew 1:21, "The two of you are going to have a son." God already had a name for the son, Jesus, and this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23. Well, the Bible says that Joseph trusted the angel. And this is towards the very end of Matthew 1, verse 24. "And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him Mary, his wife." Someone has called this passage, Matthew 1:24, the greatest act of trust between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That might be an exaggeration, but it is definitely a good illustration of trust. There is no hint, no suggestion that Joseph questioned the angel's appearance and the information that the angel gave. There is no suggestion that he grilled Mary about the information that came from the angel. Mary had been given information, and she trusted it. She accepted it. She had faith. Joseph was given similar information, and he accepted it. In this relationship, as we look at the few details that we have, we find that there was trust on both sides. Mary had to have enough faith. She had to have enough trust in Joseph to believe that when he learned about the pregnancy, he would not leave her. Joseph had to trust in the fact that the baby had been fathered by the Holy Spirit and not by some other man. So as you look at this two couple, you find that they had a great deal of trust in God, and they had a great deal of trust in each other. When we think about the lessons that can be learned from Bible characters, one of the great lessons that we find, one of the great truths, is that in marriage, if it's going to be successful, if it's going to be all that it can possibly be, the two people who are involved with that union need to learn to trust each other. This relationship of trust is true in many parts of life. It's certainly true in the family when we think about parents and children. But this morning we're looking at it from the standpoint of those who are married. It's sad for me to say, but I know some couples both in the church and in the world who do not trust each other. As I think about the people who are in that kind of marital relationship, in each case, it's not a happy home environment. A lack of trust creates extra work. Without trust, there is unnecessary worry. Without trust, doubts and suspicions are often constant. If those who are married do not trust each other, the marriage is either going to be unstable or prone to fail. If there is no trust, one has gone so far as to say there is no relationship. Trust is something that's essential, imperative, if people are going to have a successful marriage. Someone may say, well, you know, how can we build trust? How can we be more trusting than we currently are? This morning I want to list five suggestions for you. And these are fairly simple, and we'll put them forth in rapid order. Number one, if couples are going to better their trust in their marriage, they need to learn to fight fair. If, as we deal with people, we find that they are not fair with us, that normally leaves a bad experience in our mind and life. Those who are married deal with their mate, deal with their spouse on a regular basis. What happens if during times of disagreements our spouse or a spouse inflicts as much pain as he or she possibly can? What happens if during times of disagreement, and this could relate to parents and children as well, we as people do not use integrity? Well, the answer is not hard to figure out. It doesn't take too long before trust is gone. The way that people handle disagreements, and this can even be applied to the work world, either builds trust or it erodes trust. If a mate feels like he or she is attacked when it's time to deal with issues or problems or concerns, that does not contribute to trust. So one of the ways to build trust is to handle disputes in a way that is fair, in a way that is filled with integrity. And as I said, that applies to marriage and all the other relationships that we have in life. Number two, trust comes by transparency. When people get married, it doesn't take too long to realize that their spouse is not a mind reader. If a spouse wants to know or needs to know what we're thinking, they'll only have that information if we tell them. Being able to share and express our feelings helps build trust. I know some people who are very secretive, and that is certainly their right. But keeping things to oneself, limiting information when you're in a marriage, that limits trust and that hinders trust. Good, honest, open communication is a trust builder. I think of that as self-disclosure. Number three, truth comes through deeper levels of communication. It's a fairly well-known fact that people communicate at different levels in life. In marriage, and this is again true of all relationships that we have in life, there are the basic levels of communication. In a typical family, we might ask about supper plans. We might ask about how a child is doing in school. We might ask about the workday or other things. Those conversations are all necessary. They all have a part in life. But they are not huge trust builders. Spouses need to seek deeper levels of communication. And one of the places where we find that in Scripture is Matthew chapter 1, Mary's pregnancy. Folks, this was a major issue. She comes to Joseph and she is pregnant. He apparently knew about that before the angel communicated that to him, because the Bible says he thought on these things. Now, if this couple was able to take an issue like this and talk about it and work through it and ensure that everything was okay, what about the other things in life? It was an experience that for them was a major trust builder. Trust is something that we can compare to a bank account. Each day, the people who are married get to go to the bank. Not the literal bank, but the trust bank. People can make some small deposits or some large deposits in their marital bank account. They can also make some withdrawals. We make contributions or withdrawals by how we handle things when we're married and by how we communicate with each other. People, if they want to build trust, they may need to make some regular deposits and limit their withdrawals. Most realize that a bank account in the physical realm is not enlarged overnight, and the same is true with trust. It grows little by little, time by time, situation by situation. Number four, trust is established by telling the truth. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1. Trust also comes by keeping our word. In Matthew chapter 1, we find that Joseph was told the truth. For a little while, that was perhaps difficult for him to accept, but that was one of the things that helped build trust. What he turned out to be was true. The word was kept, the word of the angels. Mary, you know, she would have been someone who kept her word as well, as far as her pledge to only be joined with Joseph. When we look at today, we find that truth plus the keeping of our word develops or builds trust. The importance of trust is indicated by Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 9. When the Lord spoke about divorce and remarriage, he was very restrictive. He said that for someone to divorce their mate and to marry again, fornication, sexual sin must be involved. In this particular case, Jesus said that the mate who is not guilty of fornication is the only person in that relationship who has the right to marry again after a divorce. Jesus married divorce and remarriage to an unlimited, or Jesus limited divorce and remarriage to people who have an unfaithful mate. Why did he do that? Have we ever considered that question? Well, the text does not state a specific reason. But as we look at the whole of Scripture, the implied answer seems to be related to trust. When we think about the commitment that people make in marriage, that is a commitment to trust. And the violation of that trust is not just a violation, but it is the grossest form, the largest kind of violation. That's as bad as it can get. And the violation is so great that Jesus said, in that situation, people have the right to divorce and to marry again. As you look at Matthew chapter 1, you find that there was a period of time when Joseph's trust in Mary was shaken, seriously shaken. Because Mary was pregnant, here was a man who planned to end his relationship with her. But as things turned out, the trust was restored, it was increased, and surely that was one of the things that helped him in their later years. When we think about Matthew chapter 1, we have an example that shows the people who are married, or the people who will one day marry, the importance of trust. When people get married, one of the things that they want to continue to do, whether they've been married for a little time or a long time, is to continue to build trust in the marriage. One of the contributing factors to building trust is Christians. Christians know all about trust because they trust in God. And that knowledge, that understanding of trust, can be applied in the spiritual realm as well. The people of God need to be people who are committed to building trust. How's our level of trust? How's our level of trust in our homes? Is that something that we want to improve, to better, to increase? That can be done. How is our level of trust as far as our relationship with God? Do we trust Him enough? Do we believe in His Word enough to conclude that the promises in that Word, both to the saved and the unsaved, are right? If we have that level of trust in God, have we obeyed Him? As we look at Scripture, we find that the ideal marriage is one where both parties trust God and trust each other. That's the ideal. If we want to have the best kind of marital relationship in life that we can possibly have, whether we're married now or whether we get married, that's the standard. Trust each other and trust God. This morning you may trust your mate, and that's part of the package. But there's going to come a time when you, one way or the other, are separated by death from your mate, and you're going to face God. The time to trust Him is now. The time to trust, believe, and accept God is in this life. If you do believe Him and you do trust Him, that's the right thing to do. But the Bible says that does not end the process. For the people who believe God, they trust in Him, the Bible talks about the need to repent, the need to live as Jesus describes in His Word. Luke 13:3 says, "Without repentance we perish." And after people are willing to believe and repent, we find in the book of Acts that people confess Christ as Lord, Acts 8, verses 36 to 38. And then they trusted the Lord enough to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of their sins. People have asked, well, you know, the Bible says that sins are forgiven after we're baptized into Christ. How do we know that? The answer is trust. Trust is an important word both in our relationship with God and in our homes. This morning we ask a simple question. Thinking about trust, is there a way that we can help you? Help improve your trust with God if you're a Christian. Help you act on that trust if you need to become a Christian. Or help you with trust in your home. Can we help you? If we can, and you'd like to make your need known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.